locating. In my Bible, it's page 1252. 1252. Luke 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, having done what shall I inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." And when Jesus had heard this, he said to him, "One thing is lacking to thee yet. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. But when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How difficultly shall those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to enter through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "And who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Do you know what evidence is? Evidence. You know when there's a robbery or something like that, and the police come, and they're looking for evidence, for clues, see if they can work out who's done the crime. Do you know what proof is? Sorry about those fireworks, could have gone for a while out there. Do you know what proof is? Proof is what they're really looking for. Proof is when they can find something that says, "This person definitely did the crime." That's proof. I had a text from somebody a few days ago that said, "Do you know, there's still no proof that God exists. Still no proof that God exists." That's an interesting statement. There's a passage here in the Bible in Romans. It's not what I'm going to preach to you about. There's a passage in Romans that says, well, basically it says, you can look at creation. You can look at the things in nature. And they will by themselves tell you that there is a God. Because there is a design to it. And the more that you drill down, the more that you take photos of tinier and tinier things, the more design you can see. If that all happened by chance, you've got far more faith than I have. Can't believe it. But the Bible actually says that you can look into creation and it is proof that God exists. But I looked at this text and this young man said, "There's still no proof that God exists." I understand why he says that. I mean, where is God? Go outside and stand and look up at the heavens. I don't know what it's like out there tonight. You're going to see fireworks. But on a normal night, you might see clouds or stars. Where's God? Go and search through the earth. Look in every country in the earth. Where's God? Go down to the depths of the sea. Where's God? I understand why someone might say, "There's still no proof there's God." Oh, but there is proof. There is the most fabulous proof that God exists. The most stunning proof that anyone could ever want that God exists. And the proof comes in the form of a man called Jesus Christ. Jesus is the proof above all else that God exists. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus is God's Son. A man like you and me, born at Bethlehem, from the Virgin Mary, just like the Bible says and the Christmas story says, all that is true. But just as the Bible says, Jesus' father was not Joseph. His father was God. And he knew it. When you read the gospel stories in Matthew, Mark and John, you're reading either the eyewitness accounts of people who lived with Jesus, or the things that people have heard from those that had lived with Jesus. They're written not long after Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. Have you ever read them? Have you ever read the Gospel of Matthew? And the Gospel of Mark? And the Gospel of John? And the Gospel of Luke? Four accounts of 3 years of Jesus' life, mainly between the age of 30 and 33. Have you ever read them? People say they're myths. People say they're things that are just made up. Have you read them? They don't read like that to me. They read like the true account of a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And who did the most extraordinary things that anyone has ever done. Read it. Firstly, he's famous for being a healer. Seems that Jesus could heal any disease at all. And he did it with no hospital, no surgery, no antibiotics. He did it time and time again by speaking words, by touching people, by making mud on the ground sometimes and putting it on people's eyes. Why did he do all that? What was the point of his healing? Well, partly, it was to show you what he was like and what was important to him. So that compassion that streamed from Jesus Christ, you can see it even now if you read the Gospels. Here is a man whose heart was moved by those that were suffering around him. And he not only did something about it, he had the power to do extraordinary things. Here was a man who just occasionally, nearly all the signs that he did were healings, but just occasionally did other extraordinary things. People laugh and say, can you walk on water if you boast too much? But Jesus did. Read it. One night he came walking across the surface of the Sea of Galilee. Read it. See the things that Jesus did. But those things are long ago. The people that he healed then have long since died. There was another reason for those healings, and another reason for those signs. It's because he was speaking words that were difficult to accept. And he needed to show people, he explains it himself in John's Gospel, he needed to show people that the words that he spoke were from God himself. He said, if you don't believe the words that I speak, take a look at the things that I'm doing. And if you took a look at the things that he's doing, you'd go, wow. No one can heal like this. This is beyond anything that I understand. So he said, now listen. Listen to the words that I'm telling you. And he talked to them about heaven and hell. He talked to them about what's beyond the end of life. He talked to them about how to lead their lives now. He taught them consistently that there was a God. And that this God was his Father. This is Jesus Christ. His life ended at Jerusalem. That witness, that proof, if you like, that God exists, that comes through Jesus Christ. Did it end at Jerusalem? We have a morning meeting at the Christian company I go to, where we break a loaf of bread like Jesus asked his disciples to do, and we drink from a cup of wine, and we remember him. We did that this morning, where I live. And somebody read us a scripture, which comes right at the end of the Gospels, which is where Jesus has died on the cross at Jerusalem, and he's dead. There's no more anybody can do to him. And a man called Joseph comes, and he goes to the Roman governor and he asks if he can have the body of Jesus. And the governor checks that Jesus is dead, and he says, you can take the body. And Joseph takes the body, and another man called Nicodemus comes with him, and they carry this body and they take it into Joseph's tomb. He was a rich man, and they put it in Joseph's tomb where nobody had ever been buried before. And my friend read us this morning in our morning service, and he said, just think about it. Jesus had loved them. And he had. It's the thing you notice most about Jesus. There's this love, a pure love, a perfect love. You might love your friend. You might love your brother or your sister. You might love your mum or your dad. Right? Take a look at the love that Jesus had. I've never seen anything like it. And my friend said, look, Jesus was dead. There was no more that he could do. And then these two friends of his came. They'd been secret friends before. And now they came and people could see. And they took his body and they took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, about, I don't know, 40 times more than you would need for a burial. And they took it to anoint his body and bury him. He said, why did they do that? It's because they knew that he had loved them first. And this is all they could do for their friend. But he said, think about that body that they were taking and burying. Here's some words that I looked up afterwards. I looked to see what the Bible said that men had done to the body of Jesus. Here's some words. It's just a little list. I wrote it in my Bible. This is what had been done to the body of Jesus. And they would have seen it as they carried it to the tomb. He had been bruised. Wounded. Scourged. Beaten. Crucified. Pierced. Killed. And they would have seen it, wouldn't they? As they put ointment on that body to preserve it in the tomb. And on that Friday evening, the stone was rolled across the tomb. And the Romans sent a guard to put on the tomb to stop anybody disturbing it. And it stayed there through the Saturday, through the Sabbath. And then early on the Sunday morning. You can read it. It's in the Bible. There was a great earthquake. The stone was rolled away. And the tomb was empty. Jesus had said he would rise from the dead on the third day. And he did. And you might go, even now, that's just stupid. That's just not possible. Now you're in the realm of myth and nonsense. But am I? Have you read it? Have you read the astonishment? He had told them this would happen. But somehow they didn't expect it. He had told them this would happen. But somehow they were in shock. And then through that Sunday, one after another, people met him. Christ, alive again. And then in the evening, he came into a room, an upper room in Jerusalem. And lots of them saw him. And he ate and drank with them, like a normal person does. He was alive. And then about 6 or 7 weeks later, they saw him go back up into heaven. You know, and there am I sometimes, and I'm thinking, can this possibly be true? And then I read the accounts, and I see the astonishment. They didn't expect it. They're not like they were super superstitious people or anything. They were ordinary people like you and me. And they saw it happen. This is God's work. No one could hold him in the grave. Not when God decided he would rise. Jesus said it would happen. And then his friends started to understand something else. He hadn't just been crucified on that cross. He hadn't just been taken with nails hammered through his hands and his feet and punished. For something he'd never done, that isn't just what happened. Something else happened on that cross. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world. 7 weeks after Jesus was gone at Pentecost, you find Peter standing up to preach, one of his apostles, his disciples, and he's got a message to preach that the world had never heard before. It's that the distance that is between you and your God, me and my God, which is caused by my sin and your sin, All the things that we do that are wrong and we shouldn't do, that distance, Peter now preached it, could be taken away. Because what Jesus had done quietly in the darkness of that cross is he had offered himself to God as the sacrifice for sin for anyone who would ever believe him. Peter believed him. That's why he was standing there 7 weeks later preaching the first ever preaching. Millions of people have believed it. I have believed it. That's why I'm standing here tonight. No one's paying me to stand here. I'm not doing it as a favour for Adrian because he asked me. I'm standing here because it rings as true, the story of Jesus. He is the living proof that God exists. Read it. Read your gospel. Don't read, well, read it with a cynical mind if you like. But read it. And ask yourself all the time, can it possibly be true? Are these words that a man really spoke? No one comes to the Father, he says. No one comes to me unless the Father God draws him. Unless you believe that I am he said, you will die in your sins. They said you're blaspheming because you said you're the Son of God. But he made that question about whether he is the Son of God. He made that the key point that every soul ever since has had to answer. Is he? Is he? Now, I read you this story in Luke. Right, this is... got my glasses on upside down. This is long before Jesus died. And he's teaching. And somebody came to him on this day. I read it to you and he said, good teacher, having done what shall I inherit eternal life? He basically asked him, he said, teacher, how do I get to heaven? What do I have to do to get to heaven? And you can follow the conversation through. But basically he came to the conclusion, or everybody that's listening that did, was that, well, this man who's asking the question is a good man. He's a very rich man. If he can't get to heaven, if it's incredibly difficult, Jesus says, for someone like him to get to heaven, how are the rest of us going to get there? This man says that he has never committed adultery, never killed, never stolen, never borne false witness, never told a lie, honoured his father and mother, and he's done it since he was a child. If he can't get to heaven, well, how can I get there? I can't say I've never stolen. I can't say I've never lied. I can't say I've never had pride. I can't say I've never done adultery in my mind, in my thoughts. I can't say it. If he can't get to heaven, how can I go? And the story ends where I read it to you. And those who heard it said, well, who can be saved? And you see, they won't. I don't think they'd been listening. Jesus had told them just before another story. I'm going to read it to you now. And it tells you exactly who can be saved. It starts in the same chapter. And it starts at verse 9. And Jesus spoke also to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and made nothing of all the rest of men. He told them this parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee standing prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like the rest of men, rapacious, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax gatherer. I fast twice in the week. I tithe everything I gain. And the tax gatherer standing afar off would not lift up even his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, have compassion on me, the sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see those words of Jesus? He says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, what God has done is he's made your way to heaven incredibly simple. Jesus said, you're either going to heaven or hell when you die. And he's just told these stories about someone who was a good person, it seems. He stood there and he said, I'm not like the rest of men. I'm not greedy. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax gatherer. And I do religious things. Jesus effectively says, it's not the way to heaven. How many people today think being good as you can is the way to heaven? It's not. Jesus told us that all these years ago. It's not the way to heaven. And then you've got this other man who Jesus said is down on his knees. And he's saying to God just this simple thing. Just, Lord, have compassion on me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. I'm a sinner. Have you ever done that? Because I have. Just with nobody listening. Just really meaning it from my heart. I've said to Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about those sins. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Have you seen what Jesus said will happen if you pray that prayer from your heart to him? He says you'll be justified. That means you'll be made fit to go to heaven. That means God will forgive you. He'll forgive you absolutely everything that you've done, and you'll be absolutely right to go to heaven. If you pray to him and say, forgive me. And God teaches you in the Bible that the reason he can forgive you if you pray that prayer is because Jesus made this sacrifice on the cross, which is enough to take away your sin. He, in effect, took your place. And whatever God was going to do with your sins when you died, he gave it to Jesus back then instead. And so when you pray, please forgive me from your heart, God forgives you because of what Jesus has done. You see that young man? He said, there's still no proof that there's a God. Oh, I think there's overwhelming proof that there's a God. Don't bother looking at the stars, really. Don't bother looking too much at creation. If you're not sure if there's a God, have a look at Jesus. Have a look at what he was like as a person. Have a look at the things that he did. But look too at the things that he said. You won't understand them all to start with. None of us do. Then have a look at the message that he sent them out to preach, that there's forgiveness because of his sacrifice, if anyone asks. Have a look. See if it rings true. See if that sounds like it's from God.